Thanks, Sherry, Katie, Corey. It's a blessing to have Sherry lead us in worship every week. Just great. Love it. Just to take music, and I mean, that song is like over 1,000 years old, or almost 1,000 years old. Yeah, 800 years. 800 is close to 1,000. You get that? Like, when it's with that much, you know, anyway. But to sing these songs, that, you know, and there's something about music that can take our attention and turn it vertically. And so to be able to cling strings and hit drums and all this technology come together, it's pretty cool. Let's pray. Cool? Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thanks for the life we have in you. Thank you that you have invited us to know you and to worship you. I pray, Lord, that we would step into that calling and that invitation and that we would do so together, loving each other well. So, Lord, guide us. Fill us, teach us, make us more like Jesus. That is our desire as we journey toward him together. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Anyone like road trips?
Yes.
I like a road trip. I like a road trip. Like, there, I mean, air travel is amazing. And that you can get like around the world in a day is pretty amazing, isn't it? But there's something about traveling somewhere where you actually are driving, you see all the landscape as you get there, that I just really like. I like getting in the car and just going. And I've had some fun road trips in my life, like as a family or with friends. I remember this big road trip I did in college when I was a freshman from LA up to Vancouver, Washington, which I didn't know there was a Vancouver, Washington at that time in my life. But road trips can be a lot of fun. You know, you get the music rolling, you get the snacks. Maybe if the windows are rolled down, you do this thing. Anyone like the hand surfing? You know, you put your hand, everyone loves to hand surf. Like, but there's something that's really fun and like spontaneous and exciting about being on a road trip with a group of people. You ever been on those? They're pretty exciting. There's a lot of fun, but there's also terrible road trips, aren't there? There's all of a sudden, even when you're with people you really like, all of a sudden you realize how much someone's feet can smell. Or like that the sound of someone chewing gum or breathing can somehow infuriate you and make rage rise up in you. Like, have you been there, right? So road trips, and then if something goes bad, the air conditioning breaks, right? You get a flat tire. All of a sudden, that road trip becomes really difficult. So there's really great things part of a road trip that I really love, and I still like them. And there's other times that I'm like, I want to get out of the car. And us as a church community, we're kind of on a road trip, aren't we? Our slogan as a church is loving each other on our journey toward Jesus. That we're journeying toward Jesus, becoming more like him. Our feet are pointed toward him. We want to be made new by him. And we do that together, right, as we love one another. And most of the time, it's really fun. I honestly believe that. Like, church life has got a lot of great stuff to it. It's really fun. Like, I like you. I like spending time with you. I like worshiping with you. I like the experiences we get to have. I'm looking forward to serve day and softball and ways to bless our neighbors. And I mean, just really cool stuff we get to do. But sometimes the AC breaks. Sometimes you realize how much your pastor's feet smell. Like, so and there's just different things that sometimes you're like, okay, I want to get off now. I've had enough. Like, it's an up and down kind of journey that we're on. There's good moments. There's hard moments. And life together, when we read the scriptures, we can see that our journey together, our relationship with each other, us linking arms and journeying toward Jesus is part of God's plan for his people. That when we're saved like to community. In the West, we have a very individualized culture where everything's like our own experience, our own space, our own expression is so highly valued that sometimes I think we overemphasize the personal. And so with our faith, we're like, well, I have a personal relationship with Jesus, and I guess you're kind of a part of that, but it's mostly about me and him, you know, walking through a garden, you know, and there's parts of that that are true. But I think sometimes we can overly focus on our individual experience together. There's a book called When the Church Was Family by a theologian named Joseph Hellerman. I think I have a slide of this. He said this: in the New Testament era, a person was not saved solely to enjoy a personal relationship with Jesus. A person was also saved to community. Our truncated evangelical conception of Jesus as a personal savior turns out to be an unfortunate distortion of radical American individualism, not a holistic reflection of biblical soteriology. Soteriology is a theological word meaning like the study of how we're saved, how God saves people. So he's saying, like, look, it's not just about you and your experience. It's about being a part of a community that's journeying toward one another. And I remember last week we talked about this. I want to change your vernacular. Church is not something you go to, although you do attend a worship service. But I don't want you to say to people, I go to Bear Creek Community Church. What are you supposed to say? Hey, good job. I'm a part of Bear Creek Community Church. So this is something we are a part of. And so our relationship with each other, when we pay attention to the scriptures, is really important. Our journeying with each other and the one another's that we live out. And that's why we're doing this little series of one another. And today we're going to talk about a bear with one another. In Colossians 3, Paul wrote this letter to this church in Colossae. And he said this to them right after talking to them about turning from sin, becoming different people, and turning away from the deeds of the flesh. He says this. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This is a beautiful passage, isn't it? And it's very idyllic. It sounds beautiful. I love it. In fact, I'm doing a wedding next week, and this is the text we're looking at. Because this is about the church, but there's a lot that connects to a marriage and a relationship there too, doesn't it? About us people that are holy and dearly loved, to clothe yourselves with the stuff that looks like Jesus. And he says in the middle of it, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against one another. We had this last week, literally. Look at this. That's right there last week. We bear with Bear Creek Community Church. Like, there was a bear right outside there, and that's very fun. I still have not seen one locally, but this was taken by, I don't know, Dan or Dale. Dale got a video that we put on our Facebook group if you saw that. But just kind of funny that, you know, we're talking about bearing with each other, and literally we did bear with us. But here's the deal. This sentiment is repeated often, especially in the New Testament. This idea of bearing with each other, forgiving one another, clothing ourselves with these things. Ephesians talks about it, which we just went through recently. God knew it would be difficult for us to live with one another. God knew that it would take some moments of bearing with one another. And God wants us to love each other. And Jesus says that's how the world will know we're his disciples, if we love one another. And if you read the letters of Paul, he it said that the main thing Paul wants is to get people saved. He wants to help people know Jesus and be saved. But right behind that, you can see in his letters, the second thing he really wants is for saved people to get along. And there's a lot of instruction and command for us to get along, to love one another. And so Paul wrote these letters and planted these churches. And in the first century, when Paul wrote those words to the church in Colossae, it was a different world than we live in now. People didn't drive past six churches on their way to church. There was oftentimes just one church in a city, and they met in homes. And these homes would be full of people that you would never see together. And we had a community of the rich and the poor. We had slaves, even. We had slave owners sometimes. There was Jews and Gentiles all together in this multicultural community. And really, like, the church in the first century, and you could even argue even now, is really the most multicultural expression that had ever happened in the history of the world. Well, all of a sudden, all these people could come together under the banner of Jesus and be a people together. And in the book of Revelation, we see these visions of heaven someday where we have people of every tongue and tribe and nation with one voice singing praises to the Lamb. This is the vision that the Bible lays out. And so now church gatherings like this one, and are happening all around the world, are a reflection of that community. Like, we're a little slice of God's kingdom, and we get to do that. But the problem is you get people together, and if you have any relationships in your life, and I hope you do, you know that it takes some bearing with one another sometimes, doesn't it? It takes a lot of bearing with and a lot of forgiveness, because human beings are messy people. And so there's a couple different reasons that we need to bear with one another. One of those is like personal and relational issues. Here's the reality. People can be annoying, right? Even the people you really like and love, at sometimes their feet start to smell. But people just, in general, like we can be annoyed by each other. We can have personalities that grate against us. And Paul says, well, bear with one another, forgive one another. And there's also relational issues. We will offend each other. And usually we hurt and offend the people we love the most often. But we say this sometimes, if you love, you have scars, don't you? If you put yourself out there in the vulnerability of loving someone, which is a biblical command, you will have some wounds from that along the road. And it takes, you know, our personal and relational issues, they cause a lot of problems. And so the Bible reminds us over and over again to forgive one another. Remember, Jesus was asked by his disciples, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? Well, how about 70 times seven? Basically, like a culture of forgiveness is what we are supposed to embrace. And so forgiveness is consciously not holding the wrongdoing of another against them anymore. I don't think we can really forget, you know, forgive and forget. Maybe God can do that somehow in his wisdom. But forgiving means we no longer hold something against somebody when they've done us wrong. And we need help with that. And it takes 70 times seven sometimes. But bearing with one another is required simply because we're people and we're messy and we're still working out our salvation. Even if we're believers, we can still be jerks to each other. We will hurt each other. We'll annoy each other. I mean, even Jesus was pretty exasperated by his disciples, wasn't he? How long must I put up with you? He says about them. But he did it without sinning. But this is part of life. Part of life is bearing with one another when we either harm each other or annoy one another, seeking peace. And frankly, speaking as one of these people, some of us are extra grace required people. You know, a lot of us are. But fortunately, God lavishes grace on us. So there's we need to bear with each other for personal and relational issues, but then also disagreements. And this one gets more tricky. There are some key issues that we agree on as believers in Jesus that are non-negotiable. Things like, you know, who Jesus is, how we're saved, the authority of Scripture, you know, things that we see in like the creeds that Christians have held to. The Nicene and Apostles' creeds are foundational for us. But underneath that umbrella of those essentials, there's a lot of disagreement, not just about theology. But did you know that sometimes people disagree with each other on things like politics? Serious. I'm not joking. Yeah, there's like dividing issues of politics or like social issues. And as Christians, like, there's a lot of disagreement on theology. In fact, that's why there's like 45,000 Christian denominations around the world. There's lots of ways we can, I don't get it, you know, like, but as human beings, this is kind of, we've tended to do that. And so we tend to be with people that are similar to us. Isn't it more comfortable when you're with someone who agrees with you on everything? You know, there's something about it that just feels better. And oftentimes the best way to be with people that we can identify with is not only to find like common values or beliefs, but common enemies. Isn't that true? The easiest way to get people motivated is either to make someone fear someone or to be angry at someone. And humans understand this. Politicians use this, don't they? Advertisers use this, don't they? A lot of times Christians use this. We feed on fear or anger to get control of people. But we have to remember that following Jesus, you know, if we believe that what Paul says about the fruit of the Spirit is real, like following Jesus should not make us more fearful, more distrustful, more angry at people that are different from us, different groups and people, but it really should make us more compassionate, patient, and more understanding. That's the way of Jesus. That's the fruit of the Spirit as he grows it in us. And so homogeneity, like being with people that are just like you and that you're never going to have disagreements with and are going to agree with you on everything, it's safer, it's simpler, it's certainly more comfortable, but I don't think it's God's plan for his people to be with people just like ourselves. See, what gives us unity in the gospel is not looking just like each other and seeing every single issue the exact same, but what binds us is that our highest goal is knowing and following Jesus, living according to what he calls us to in his kingdom. See, we are Bear Creek Community Church, not Bear Creek Communiformity Church, right? That's harder to say for one thing, but it would be incorrect. Like, we don't just try and be exactly the same. We try and be a group of diverse people that are unified by our feet being pointed toward Jesus and helping each other do that, making corrections where it's needed, but that we'd be people from whatever background becoming more and more like Jesus. And I, you know, when we read the scriptures, diversity and unity is the biblical model for God's people. And that's what heaven is going to be like. Want to be a diverse community rooted in Jesus, and that takes a lot of humility, and it takes a lot of grace. Both of those are muscles that God needs to develop in us as we receive grace from him. The reality is that heaven, I think it's going to be full of people that look much different than me, that look much different than you, and there will probably be people in heaven that have some different biblical interpretations and convictions than you on some secondary issues, or there might be people that vote on the other side of the ballot than you, or people that think differently about the world. And so if we are going to live together in heaven, bound by Jesus, worshiping him forever, we should learn and practice doing that right now. I mean, there are a lot of divisive issues, and I think especially the last few years, there's been even more, haven't there? Reasons that make us want to separate and entrench ourselves and be like, that person's crazy, or that person is evil. That person is terrible. I'm going to stay away from that group or that type of person. And there's a lot of like helpful conversations and pursuing truth and understanding Jesus together that can all of a sudden blow up into division to fighting. And this is why, like, maybe sometimes if you have family gatherings, you're like, hey, look, we are not talking about politics. You ever have those thoughts going into a family discussion? Because we can't be civil about them. And as a church, we come from different places. And so I have some convictions about how we handle this. And one of them is that we love people and meet them where they're at. Jesus, remember, you know, he told his disciples, as the Father has sent me, I send you. And Jesus is the one who left heaven, right, to put on flesh and to meet with people and call sinners to repentance. And he met them where they were at. He loved them. And, you know, he tells a parable of the lost sheep, who the shepherd went out and left the 99 to find the one. And I'm convinced that we are all a lot more like the one than we are the 99. Like, we need Jesus to show up. And so we need to love people where they're at. We're all sheep in need of a shepherd. And God values human beings, meets them where they're at, and then calls them to repentance and life in him. So that's the one. It's just the loving people and meeting them where they're at. And then number two is to seek to understand and hold out the way of Jesus. Like, when we say yes to Jesus, when we put ourselves under his banner, we become citizens of God's kingdom. That kingdom has values that are different than the values we'll pick up in the world. Like, if you just look at, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus describes his kingdom and his followers, like, Jesus is going to present some pretty pushy ways and different ways of thinking about a lot of big issues. He's going to make us think differently about sex than the culture does, make us think way differently about money and greed than the world does. He's going to make us think differently about power. He's going to make us think differently about violence and anger and tribalism. That what we need to do is seek to understand and together, like, study the scriptures and pray. And like Dan talked about a couple weeks ago, to be aligned with our compasses, the Holy Spirit, to let God transform us and change us. So we do our best just to hold these things up and be like, this is what God calls us to, while also acknowledging all of us fall short. I guarantee you can't go home and read the Sermon on the Mount and be like, phew, got it. Phew, this is a relief to me. No, we all fall short and have the responsibility to hold this up and recognize that we belong to a different kingdom. And it's messy sometimes to figure that out. But Jesus has different ways to call us. And then finally, along with that, we then strive to bring our entire selves under the lordship of Jesus, and we encourage others to do the same. So wherever we are, wherever we come from, our hope as we are people journeying toward Jesus is to recognize, okay, here's God's standards for the way to live. God's met me where I'm at. I'm going to love people where they're at. But I'm going to do my best to bring every area of my life under the lordship of Jesus. And that's the call for us, to die to ourselves. So we love people where they're at. We seek to understand and hold out the way of Jesus, and then we seek to be people that in response to what God has done, put ourselves under that. Jesus calls us to repentance, and he continues to call the same. So that's what we do as a church, is trying to be people journeying together, bound by devotion to Jesus and seeking to live and to represent him. Now, there's always going to be things we disagree on, even some things that are important. I think as Augustine is credited by saying, in essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty, and all things, charity. Problem is everyone's got a different line of what's essential, what's non-essential. And it's honestly, it's confusing to me that people that read the same Bible, that pray to the same God, that believe in the same Spirit can come to such radically different interpretations and views on different things that the scriptures will tell us and why there are 45,000 denominations. But I do know that I've read theologians and Bible scholars that are godly, that love the scriptures, that love God, that are led by the Spirit, that have come to different conclusions on things like eschatology and how we interpret certain parts of Revelation, or on gender roles in ministry, or about the prophetic gifts of the Spirit and what that looks like. And there's been a lot of angry discussion through that. And there still is a lot of angry discussion. And it's hard to understand what that is. And as our church, our constitution requires that our board of elders, who are the spiritual leaders of the church, whenever we make decisions, we have to be in unanimity, that we have to make decisions unanimously. And so we have people on our elder board that come from lots of different backgrounds. And what this does is it makes things move really slowly sometimes, because we have to seek to understand and seek the Lord and try and understand how God is leading us. And sometimes it's messy and it's complicated, but it's our desire with that to seek the scriptures and then make decisions that would help us journey toward Jesus together. Now, we have a statement of faith as a church that we hold to, that we think is important. And if you are in a teaching or shepherding role, we're going to ask you to also support that. But even within that statement of faith, there's a lot of difference that can take place. And those are places we need to bear with one another. Like, we have people in our church that would say they're Calvinists. We have some in our church that would say they're Arminian. We have some that would say they're Carminian, maybe. And some that are like, I don't know what those words mean, you know? And that, I think, leads to us to have some good, helpful discussions. See, if we saw every single issue and every situation the exact same, wouldn't that be easy and comfortable and nice? But I think it would also lead to us becoming arrogant, a little more us versus them-ish. We wouldn't grow in our understanding of others. And I don't think comfort is very good for our growth most of the time. So it takes bearing with each other, forgiving one another. And so when it comes to these big differences, here's three things I want us to think about. When it comes to these big differences, is one, be curious. Curiosity, I think, builds bridges. So if someone does something you disagree with, the easiest thing to do is to dismiss or demonize them or write them off because they have a different way of viewing things. But I think there's something about proximity and being close to someone and then also being curious. And learning more, like, hey, tell me about how you came to that conclusion. You're really passionate about that. I'd really like to understand that. And not like a salesperson would ask you questions just so they could sell their pitch, but like actually getting to know people. I think thanks Ted Lasso, but it's incorrectly attributed to Walt Whitman. He said, don't be judgmental, be curious. But I think that there's some wisdom there for us to be willing to ask questions because we love people. And it's an opportunity to invest in a relationship, to be curious about other people. And in that space of relationship, there's often space for correction, where maybe someone is seeing something the wrong way, but in the context of a relationship and care, they come to see it differently. And maybe you're going to shift in your way too if God leads you in that way. Remember that Jesus asked a lot of questions. In fact, if you look at the Gospels, read all four of them, he was asked a question 187 times. You know how many of those questions he answered? 8. He himself asked 307. There's something about questions and curiosity and the thought process of relationship and thinking through things together that I think is good for you. And sometimes faith isn't just about knowledge, but being able to sit in the complexity of difficult questions and journey together. Now, there are things that are true, and there are things we need to be ready to correct one another in, but we do so with great love and humility. We speak the truth in love with one another. Parker Palmer, a theologian and writer, says, the more you know about another person's story, the less possible it is to see that person as an enemy. I think that's wise, you know. And so that's first, is just to be curious. The second is to assume good intentions about somebody else. When somebody does something that we don't like or we disagree with them, the easiest thing to start to do is to start to look at them with side eye, right? Everything they do is bad. Everything they do is evil. And I think all of us do this, if we're going to be honest. And I think it really does a disservice to someone else when we assume the worst about somebody and why they're doing something, even if they're dead wrong on something. Because all of a sudden, someone does something that we don't like or we don't understand something, and everything they start to say or everything they do, we start to look at it with a lot of suspicion. We're like, oh, I don't know. They're always doing this. They never do this. Let's assume good intentions on each other. Because what happens is we disagree with somebody on something, and the easiest thing to do is to separate ourselves from them, entrench ourselves in our own position, and to just reinforce our rightness and their wrongness. And that leaves humility in the rearview mirror. And so it's like that slogan, when you're holding a hammer, everything looks like a nail. Now, scriptures do command us to teach and admonish and correct and rebuke one another. Sometimes a hammer is needed in love, but put that sucker down. Don't hang on to it all the time, because otherwise we just see ourselves as the gatekeepers of truth that look down on everyone else, and that's a dangerous way to live. You're not going to bear with each other. You're certainly going to lack love. Instead of bearing with, we write off and dismiss. Do you remember when Jesus was calling his disciples? A guy named Philip went to his friend Bartholomew and said, hey, I think we found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. If you know the story, Bartholomew says, Nazareth? Nothing good comes from Nazareth. He was wrong. The greatest human that's ever lived came from Nazareth. I grew up there. So, and that leads to the last one, is just to lead with grace. This passage we looked at in Colossians, it says, as those dearly, as holy and dearly loved, we are dearly loved. Who loves us? Well, yeah, people love us. Community loves us. Family loves us. And God loves us. You are loved by God. Even though you have acted like an enemy to him, you are loved by God. I have a friend who says, if you can't come to the table on the grounds of grace, you won't be able to come at all because you'll be offended by the guest list. And that we come to Jesus on the grounds of grace, and we need to just be saturated with this. See, you could be the very first human ever, other than Jesus, that was right on everything. Like your theological convictions, your biblical interpretations, your political views, your social views, your fantasy football draft skills, like you could be right on everything. You'd be right about everything, but if you're arrogant or you lack love, you are wrong. And I'm not saying that truth doesn't matter. Truth matters a great deal. There are right things, there are wrong things, there are true doctrines, there are dangerous false ones. But we don't see ourselves as just the gatekeepers of truth who smugly look down at other people that don't agree with us. We're curious, we assume good intentions, we lead with grace, and we seek to embrace grace in humility and point our feet toward Jesus, allow ourselves to be sharpened by each other as we journey there, as we learn and grow. Paul said this to Timothy about leadership. He says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. The Apostle Paul also said this in a really famous section about love. He says, if I speak in tongues of men or angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clinging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. That love is the underwriting, most important part of our relationship with one another. You can do all sorts of great stuff. Like, I'm learning to play drums. Do you know that? We have some great drummers in the church, but I thought I should learn. And so I've been learning, and I want to play for you. I've started. What do you think? It's pretty good, right? I figure if I just start on the cymbal, I'll maybe stay there, and I'll start playing next week. I could play next week, cymbal. How many of you want to hear that? No, you don't. That's a terrible sound on its own. Now, when Corey plays the drums, or Eli, or Mitch, or Jack, or Gabe, like, it sounds good, because it's paired with what goes along with it. That cymbal that's so grating on its own is, I was watching Corey hit it. He hit it just right, you know, at the right places. Like, he's talented, he's skilled. And so it's the same thing. You can have all sorts of good stuff in your life, like lots of stuff that makes you look like a mature Christian. But if you don't have love, you are just annoying the people in the car, and you miss the point. And I mean, Paul goes on. Let me read it. He says, "Well, what is love?" Whoops. Nobody said, "Baby, don't hurt me." Thank you for that. But you read this, you say, "Well, isn't it?" Never mind. Here's what he says. What is love? Here's Paul. The next of it. Goes on. He says this: love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That's love. That's what we are to grow in. That's what God has poured out on you by the bucketful in Jesus. And what we get to share with one another. And really, I think bearing with one another is messy and it's difficult. And I'd rather just shut it down sometimes and keep my own little safe world. But this is part of how we grow in our discipleship, is bearing with each other, forgiving one another. And what is the standard for forgiveness? As the Lord forgave you. Like, that's a, whoa, super bar, right? It's up there. This is what we do. Love each other. Bear with each other, forgive each other, even where we disagree. And maybe lovingly, you can bring someone to a place of a deeper understanding. And maybe on that journey, you're going to have a deeper understanding also. So here's the thought for the drive home. Romans 12:18 says this: if it is possible, as far as it is on you, live at peace with everyone. There's going to be times you're not going to have peace with people. But for the Christian, the calling is, as much as it's up to you, you should live at peace with them. And so the thought for the drive home is this: is there someone I need to reconcile with or show grace to? Is there someone I need to do that with? And then just a simple prayer: Lord, teach me to be patient, to bear with people just like you bear with me. Aren't you glad the Lord is patient with you? Aren't you glad the Lord bears with you? I'm doomed without his grace and patience. So then, Lord, help my relationships and the ways I interact with people to be vehicles for you to make me more like Jesus. The people around you right now, people that are in a church community with you, are the way God wants to form us and shape us. Community is a big deal. God cares about it. And so we seek to love people where they're at, hold out the teaching of Jesus, and struggle through that, and then bring ourselves under his lordship. I'm going to pray, and then the worship team... No, I'm not going to pray. I'm going to pray. Guess what we get to do right now? Together, we're going to take communion. Which is means like together. It's a co-union together. And we get to do this by remembering what Jesus told us, to remember the greatest act of reconciliation that has ever happened was done by Jesus. And so you're going to hold in your hand, if you're a believer in Jesus, you're invited to be a part of this. Hold in your hand a piece of bread, a little cup. We're going to eat it and drink it together in a remembrance of Jesus. Because on the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Drink it in remembrance of me." So we're going to do that right now. We are going to relish in the greatest act of reconciliation and forgiveness that's ever happened that you are a recipient of, and respond with thanksgiving and praise. So I'm going to invite the Bartletts and the camps to come forward. I'm going to pray. I'm just going to let us be quiet for a moment. You guys can come on up, be part of the... And then I'll pray. I'll give you just a few moments to sit silently before the Lord as you prepare your hearts for this. And then come down the middle aisle. that you'll be served a piece of bread and a cup. Take it back to your seat and we'll eat together as we remember. But let's go before the Lord, humbly before him, and then we'll partake in this together.